So we are continuing our series on the Psalms of Ascent. And before we look at our sermon, our passage today, I want to ask you a question. What is your first reaction when life doesn't go the way that you want it? What's your reaction when all of a sudden you face those moments in life where you face a personal crisis or a time where it seems like life is really, really hard? Is your reaction anger? First reaction anger? You know, you don't get that promotion you want at work, or you don't get the job or at school, or the task at school that you wanted. And you get angry at yourself or at others, or maybe even God. Is your first reaction sadness when a relationship goes sour? And do you feel down in the dumps for a few days? I mean, does it completely wreck you and destroy you? When life throws you a curveball, do you kind of go into this mini state of depression? Is your first reaction to try harder? I mean, this happened, and so I just need to buckle down and get through it. And so I'll just be like the little engine that could and try harder and harder. And finally, I'll get over this hill, over this bump, over this struggle. Or is your first reaction just to give up and say, why bother? I mean, life is hard. What's the point anyway? Well, the reason why I ask you what your first reaction is, and I want to keep this in the forefront of your mind, is that the psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 123, answers this question, that, and it helps us give some steps that we should take as we think about the times when life throws us a curveball, when life gets hard, and when life really is at a point of crisis. And as we look at it, we'll understand that there are certain things that we can do, certain things that the psalmist encourages us to do, so that we can suffer well, that we can endure crisis and get through them in a joyful way and in a hopeful way rather than just endure them. So if you want to turn with me to your Bibles, to Psalm 123, I believe it's on page 433 in your Bibles. It's a really short psalm, just four verses, but it has a lot to say. So Psalm 123, on page 433, it says this, a song of ascent. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Today we are going to continue our study of the Psalms of Ascent. And if you remember from previous weeks, there are a collection of Psalms in Psalm 120 to 134. They all have that little tag in front of them, the Songs of Ascent, that were used by the pilgrims who went from their homes far away from Jerusalem as they traveled to Jerusalem. There are songs, but they're also prayers. And in these songs and prayers, they also teach us, and they're reminders of important truths that we need to go through as they go through the journey of life from their home to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate two or three feasts throughout the years. And they highlight, because it's a psalm and a song of the life journey, it highlights the highs and the lows. Last week we looked at worship and how it's important to us. And this week, this psalm focuses in on more of the low points. What happens to us when life gets hard? And the first thing we need to do when we look at this psalm is just how difficult of an experience this psalmist faced. I mean, this psalmist faced some pretty difficult, long crisis. I mean, this is a long and a difficult crisis. One that is not anything that you would want to endure. He uses two words to describe his situation. The first word is contempt. And the idea of contempt, when we think of it, we may think of contempt of court, which is just disobedience and that. But the concept of the biblical concept of contempt is something deeper than that. I mean, contempt is something that rips to our heart and it can shred us emotionally. It's a really painful thing. Some images of contemporary images that might kind of get across the idea of biblical contempt would be the junior high kid who isn't picked who's the last one picked and he should be picked, but the captain of the football team says, I'd rather be one man short than have you on my team. It's the guy who has girls who will dance with everyone else but won't dance with him. Contempt is the former friend or neighbor who goes out of their way to speak negatively about you to all the people in your neighborhood and to spread false rumors about you. Vicious rumors, malicious rumors designed to destroy your relationships. Contempt is the coworker who repeatedly takes credit for your work and then gets promoted because of it. Contempt could be even the spouse who knows your weak spots. And so when you argue, they know where to throw the knife in and where to twist it. And they can cause you that pain. That's the concept of contempt. This is what this psalmist is enduring day in and day out. It's a very dark place. But the psalmist is also enduring ridicule. It means to belittle and to mock. It's the parent who says, "You're stupid and you'll never amount to anything." It's the boss who says that he's ready to fire you at the next whim if you don't get your act together, even when you've done everything he's asked. Ridicule is the friend who says you'll never get a boyfriend or a girlfriend because you're too ugly or you're not smart enough or your personality is a certain way. I mean, these terms, contempt and ridicule, are not easy things. I mean, what we need to understand is that this psalmist is sitting in a dark and a desolate place. Scholars like to kind of figure out where they think certain psalms are written, and the time that they attribute the psalm's writing to is the time of when Nehemiah came back and tried to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the people of the surrounding area would literally stand as the workers were doing their work on the walls and ridicule their every move. They would say, "This wall is the stupidest thing ever. And there's no way that you should be able to build this. You're worthless. You don't deserve to have this city." Worse yet, they constantly threatened to attack them, and they did. It was so bad that Nehemiah literally had one person with the sword looking this way and another person building the wall this way. They were constantly under attack and in a dark and desolate place. This is the context of the psalm. This is the mindset of the psalmist that we need to put ourselves as we look at it. Well, the reality is that we all face difficult crises too. Unfortunately for some of us who are here today, it doesn't take us very long for us to go into that emotional spot of knowing what it's like to feel contempt and ridicule. To know what it's like to feel personal crisis. For some of us, our crisis might be physical ailment. We may have surgeries looming overhead, or we may have gotten diagnosis, or we may have chronic pain. And life gets hard. For others of us, it might be more emotional challenges. We desperately want to have kids, but we can't, or we're struggling. We're single, and we want to find a spouse, but God just doesn't seem to be providing someone for us. And so we struggle with loneliness. We can be in marriages and feel lonely, or we can have family all around us and have a ton of friends at school, but still feel lonely and isolated. We can face these personal crises. Life can seem overwhelming and dark. Sometimes it's emotional challenges. It's just not one big thing, but everything. A furnace goes out. A car goes out. The kids are driving me nuts today. And the weight of that can just push us down, and we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel distress. We can feel almost to the point of being defeated. Well, if this is the state we're in, then you can have these words and you can listen to the path of the psalm, the prayer that he prays as a way and a model for us to exhibit Christ-like faith, even in the midst of our struggles. And if you're not, the reality is that because sin has entered the world, we're in one spot of the cycle of suffering. We're either about ready to enter it, we're either in its midst, or we're coming out of it. There is no such thing as the crisis-free life, as much as we would like to think. And so these words have meaning for us today. And as we look at this psalm, we see that the psalmist does three different things. There are three important responses for him to have when he faces this feeling of darkness and overwhelming sense of frustration and anger. And the first thing that we notice he does is this. He acknowledges that God is the king of the universe and he submits to his rule. Last week we said that one of the goals of worship is that we take our eyes off of our own life, that we can be so consumed with our own lives that we get so caught up in it that we lose sight of everything around us. And one of the goals of when we come to worship is that we temporarily and purposely lift up our eyes to God and remember who He is and what He has done. And the psalmist encouraged us to do that same first step. He says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in the heaven. And what he's calling us to do and challenging us to do is to take our focus off not just our own issues and our own struggles, which are important, and I don't want to minimize them, but to put our focus on God and to remember a key aspect of who God is, that He is the King of the universe. That He is the one who put everything in existence and holds everything in the palm of His hand. That there is not a square inch of this entire world that happens without Him knowing it and planning it. And when we struggle, when we endure hardship, we need to let that truth permeate into our hearts. And so the psalmist encourages us to lift our eyes to the heavens, to see the throne of God, and to acknowledge that He is the most supreme being in the universe and we are not. That His plan is the one that ultimately is the one that will happen and occur, and ours will not. And when we do that, He challenges us to submit to His rule. To not just acknowledge that He's God, but to acknowledge our own rule. You see, lifting up your eyes requires a certain humility. When I look down on people, it's because I literally look down on them for a reason. I think I'm better than them. But when I lift my eyes up and I look at the grandeur of God, I remember how small I am. And the psalmist wants to remind us of that. That God is the King of the universe and that we are to submit to His rule. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to think that I do this, okay? I'd like to say that as a pastor, oh yeah, every day I have a great attitude about everything God throws my way. You know, challenges don't really throw me. And honestly, I can see in my life as I've grown, as I see God work through various circumstances, not always the way that I expected them to happen, that there is this foundational trust in me. There is this thing that, yes, God is in control. He's the one who has a plan, and I'm going to trust it. But I also see a little bit of a toddler in me. You know, I love toddlers because they don't put on any facade, right? I mean, as adults, we, and older kids even, we know how to play the game a little bit better. But toddlers, you just get the raw emotions. I tell my daughter, no, you can't have ice cream after dinner, and what do you get? But I really want ice cream, right? Or you can get, and I get the puppy dog look and the pout. I can get the, I'm mad, I want ice cream, right? Or we can have the, but daddy, when do I get to choose? Why are you the boss? That's my favorite, right? I mean, but we can have that kind of, that attitude exists and it's there. Now, I may not say that outwardly to God, but inwardly, in my heart, I think that I got a better plan. When life doesn't go my way, when trials come that I didn't expect or that I don't think are fair, I can have that same attitude towards God. I may not verbally articulate it, but in my mind and in my heart, I can say, but why is that happening, God? Why are you letting this happen? And what this psalm challenges us to do is to remember that our Heavenly Father has a plan for us. And we need to acknowledge that He is our Heavenly Father, that He is the ruler of the universe, and that He is the one who's in charge. And so rather than responding with sadness or anger, you can be part of that, but rather than dwelling on that, the psalmist encourages us to lift a prayer, acknowledging that, God, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't know why this is happening, and it hurts. It causes me anger. It causes me sadness. But I'm going to trust that You are the God who is the King of the universe, who has a plan, and I'm going to submit to it. The psalmist kind of hinted at the next step here, but before, I want to just ask you this question. Do you trust that God is the King of the universe? Do you believe it? And are you willing to submit to His rule and plan for your life, even when it hurts? But the psalmist does something more. He doesn't just acknowledge it. He strives to trust and depend on God as well. And he uses this metaphor in verse 2 of the eyes of a slave to the hand of their master and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of slaves and masters, I have the image of American slavery, where whites totally took advantage of the African American slaves. They ripped them from their country. They abused, they whipped, they did every horrendous things to them. And so when I think of a slave looking up to the master, that's the image that I can have. Sometimes we can think there's this image of fear or hatred. But slavery isn't exactly that way in the Jewish time. Matter of fact, there were rules that said that someone could only be a slave for a certain number of years and then they needed to be released. It was more of a co-worker, worker, an employee kind of a connotation. And so when the master, or when the slave or the maid looks to their master or their mistress, really what they're acknowledging is that their life is dependent on them. That if the master and the mistress are doing okay, their life will be okay. If their master and their mistress have what they need to survive, they'll be okay. And so when they look to their hand, really what they're recognizing is just how much they need to trust and depend on them for everything. And what the psalmist wants us to recognize is this, that you and I are more dependent on God than we could ever imagine. That even though we like to think that we can do things by our own work or our own mindset or our own actions, that we're more dependent on God for everything than we would ever like to think. God's the one who's given us our intellect. God's the one who's given us our jobs. God's the one who's given us our gifting and our abilities. We had nothing to do with that. All of that is how we are dependent on Him. That we need to trust Him. That He has a plan. And so the second aspect, the second step is not just to acknowledge that God is the King of the universe, but to trust that even in the midst of the dark times, even in the midst of the suffering and the personal crisis, that we can trust God and depend on Him. Do you recognize just how dependent you are on God? And when life gets hard, do you trust that He's got a plan for you? I mean, it's easy to trust God when life is good. It's not so easy when life is hard. So do you trust Him in those times of personal crisis? But there's a third step that the psalmist takes. He's also honest about his pain, and he asks God for mercy. I mean, if you look at this passage, we already looked at how many times he used the word contempt and ridicule. But the whole last half of the passage, the psalmist is absolutely honest about what's going on. He says, look, God, these guys, I am facing contempt over and over again. I'm having to endure it. I'm enduring ridicule from the proud and contempt from the arrogant. This is what's happening. He's honest about his pain. But embedded in there, we see also this cry for mercy. God, help me endure. Help me get through this personal crisis. Remove this contempt and ridicule from my life. Have mercy. A few months ago, we did the sermon series on suffering. And if you remember, we had this idea that when we suffer, we need to suffer in stereo. And what that means is that we are honest to God about our pain, but we also preach hope to ourselves. And this is exactly what we see the psalmist do. The first half of the psalm is the suffering about and speaking of the hope and the trust and the dependence that we have on God. And the second half, verse 3, is being real about our hurt and crying out for God to save us. And this is what we have to do. This is the pattern that our lives should endure when we face these times of suffering. That we suffer in stereo. That we come from a place of humility and look up to God and recognize that He's God and we're not, and acknowledge that He's the King of the universe. Say and remind ourselves that we can trust and depend on Him. But also, to be honest about our pain, to be honest about our suffering, and beg and ask God to change our circumstances, to show us mercy. But I want you to note that there's two things that aren't present in the psalm. Two things that I would like to think I never do, but the reality, I probably do them more than I like to admit. And the first thing is this. There's no self-righteous claims to God. The psalmist doesn't come to God and say, "Hey God, look, I'm trying to rebuild the wall of Israel, of Jerusalem here. Look at all the good stuff I'm done. I'm the one who's traveling, giving up everything for my home and entrusting my farm to some workers there. And I'm the one who's traveling from my house and doing a 3-week journey to go to Jerusalem to worship you. And yet this bad stuff is happening to me. Don't you see all the good things that I'm doing? I deserve better." The psalmist never does that. But neither does the psalmist barter with God. "God, if you just remove the contempt and the ridicule, then I promise I will put 3 extra stones on the wall today. Or I will go to every festival for the next 5 years. Or I'll pray, or I'll read my Bible, or I'll do this." No. Instead, what the psalmist does is he hangs only on the mercy of God. He recognizes that there is nothing he can do to earn God's mercy, and there definitely isn't anything he can do to barter with God. See, too often we fall into these traps, and if we're honest, if we really look at the posture that we have with God, when we are self-righteous and we claim that we deserve better, really what we're doing is looking down on God. We're saying, "God, I know better than you. And I've done this, and I deserve more." And when we barter, we look at ourselves as equals to God. We say, "Look, God, this is the way it's going to work. You do this for me, I'll do this for you." It's a posture of superiority to God, or a posture of side-by-side thinking we're His equal. But the first half of the psalm reminds us that the posture that we need to have with God, the posture that we need to have in the midst of suffering, is that of being on the ground and acknowledging that everything we have is dependent on God, the one who is above us. And so even when we cry out for mercy, even when we share our pain, we need to be careful that we keep that posture of humility, the psalmist says. That we cry out for mercy, not based on what we've done or what we think we can do, but rather based on what God can do for us. It's a hard pill to swallow. It's a hard truth. But that's the posture that God calls us to have. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this psalm kind of ends abruptly. There's this piece of like, okay, so you've got contempt, you've got this anger, this ridicule, what's going to happen? And I think the psalmist does it specifically because he wants us to wonder what the rest of the story is. Does God show His mercy? Does God really come through? Well, you and I know the end of the story. We know the rest of the story. We know that God is a God of mercy, and He sent us His ultimate mercy through Jesus Christ. See, oftentimes we think when we're in personal crisis that we need X amount of things to happen for us to be happy, or for us to be content. We think that we need to have enough money or have the right job or have the right relationship or have our physical bodies be a certain way for us to be truly happy and for God to show us His mercy. But what Scripture teaches us is that that's not the ultimate mercy we need. See, when we look up to God, when we recognize that He is the God of the universe, we realize that He is a perfect and holy God. And that our problem isn't just our crisis. Our bigger problem is that there's a separation between us and Him because of our sin. But the Bible teaches us that God filled that gap. That He sent Jesus Christ to be His ultimate mercy and grace to us. That God the Father sent God the Son. That Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should. That He died on the cross. That He suffered the wrath of God and the punishment we deserved. And He rose again from the dead. That He ascended into heaven. And that again He's going to come back to renew the world. To make things all right. That our relationship with God, that our relationships with others, and the relationship with the world around us will someday be what it was originally meant to be. Where our ultimate struggle and crises will be completely removed. And so we know that God has sent His mercy, and He will send His mercy completely again. And when God draws us to faith, He reveals that faith to Christ as our Savior. He encourages us to do what this psalm says, to look to Him and to trust and have dependence, that it's only faith in Him that makes us right with God. Not the things that we do or the knowledge that we have, but just the faith in Him. And when we cry out in faith, when we admit our brokenness, we can trust that God will extend His mercy to us. We aren't left wondering what happens. We know the end of the story. God's already shown us His mercy. That no matter how hard life is right now or how many challenges we may face, our faith in Christ will entrust us with the knowledge that we know that someday all our tears, all our hurts, all our pains will be wiped away when we spend eternity with God, with Him. And when we acknowledge that He's the supreme ruler of the universe and we submit to His plan, we can trust that He can work everything ultimately for our good according to His plan. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You. We thank You that this psalm can remind us that when we face personal crisis, that we need to have an outlook that reminds us of who You are and what You've done. But we also thank You that we can be real, that we don't have to pretend that it's not painful or not hurtful, that we can bring both those things, trust and hurt, pain and joy, hope and discouragement, to You. And Lord, I pray for those who are suffering that You just embed them with Your hope and Your joy, with Your peace, and remind them of the work that You've done and the hope that presents. Lord, I pray that You encourage them. Lord, I pray that when we face these times of suffering, that we won't look and become so self-absorbed, that we will instead focus our attention on You. And help us to do that on a daily, continual basis. To not let the frustrations of this life consume us, but rather let You consume. So Lord, we pray that as we think about communion and as we sing our final songs, that You just remind us how much we need You, how much You desire to have a relationship with us, and help us to cry out to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.